I'm going to speak tonight about something that I think is very overlooked, maybe a little bit misunderstood. And I think that God, if you're careful tonight in the way you hear, this could really help you. It could really minister to you. It may not be easy to hear, but I think it'd be very helpful. 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a story about Saul and Samuel interacting, and it begins in verse 1. It says, Samuel says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came back or came up from Egypt." Now I just want you to understand something here. Amalek was a nation that was very, very sneaky in the way they attacked Israel. When Israel was coming out of Egypt, they attacked them in the wilderness. We're way past that now in time frame. This happened a long time ago, but God doesn't forget his enemies. And God doesn't forget his people's troubles. God does not forget. It's like it's just very interesting. He doesn't forget. All right, so it says here, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." Now watch this. "Don't spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." This is hard to hear. It's hard to understand. For those of us who love babies and love children, this is a tough passage to grasp. But you have to understand, this nation was absolutely incredibly vicious. And God is destroying them. This is a judgment of God. And it's something to just be taken seriously. But it goes on and says, "Saul gathered together the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay and wait at the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.'" So there was a group of Kenites that were kind during that time. They did not attack Israel. As a matter of fact, they were helpful in a couple different instances. I won't get into it, but they were helpful. So God not only remembers his enemies, he also remembers his friends. So this is pretty cool to see this. I thought this was interesting. And then it goes on and it says, Saul says, "If you don't get out of there, I'm just going to wipe you out as well along with them. So you need to get out of there." Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, verse 9, here's a problem, but. Say that word. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Was he supposed to do that? And the best of the sheep, supposed to do that? Oxen, supposed to do that? Fatlings, lambs, those? All that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Look at that. If it was worthless, they destroyed it. But if it had value in his eyes, he didn't destroy it. See, this is a problem for us. There are things in our life that God wants utterly destroyed. He wants them annihilated. And we tend to pick and choose, you know. So anyway, it goes on here, and the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Something interesting here. Samuel was grieved. Men of God should be grieved by disobedience. You know, women of God should really be grieved. The messengers ought to be grieved. If you're discipling someone, you brought them into the gospel, you brought them into the family of God, and they're not following the Lord, it ought to grieve us, you know. I can't tell you, and I don't talk about this a lot, but I can't tell you how often I've laid awake at night thinking of the people of this congregation, the ones that have struggled to follow Christ, the many that are not, that have turned back from following the Lord Jesus. It grieves my heart, grieves me. It grieves God. It ought to grieve all of us. Samuel, it says, rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told to Samuel, Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Look at this. He's got a little monument for himself. And he's gone on around, passed by, and down to Gilgal. And then it says, Samuel went to Saul and said, blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, is told by Saul, listen, I did everything that I was commanded to. No, he didn't. And what's going on here, Samuel then says to him, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Disobedience has a particular sound to it. It's the survival of that which should be destroyed. When something that ought to be eliminated is surviving, it has a particular sound. It has a particular presence to it. See. Now, when I say destroyed, let's talk about this for a minute. I knew a man who had a female acquaintance, and she began to be a friend. But the more as time went on, the more he had an issue being around her. He was a married man. They never had an affair. They never did anything inappropriate. They never had appropriate conversations with me. But he wisely confided in me that she was becoming a stumbling block to him. And he wisely said, I'm not going to contact her anymore. I'm not going to have her come to the house. I'm not going to spend any more time. I'm not going to have conversations with her. I'm going to keep her at arm's length. I want you to hold me accountable. Brilliant. Beautiful, unbelievable, fantastic obedience. Now, he didn't hurt her. He didn't destroy her. He didn't annihilate her. He never even said anything to her. He just became very, very wise with her. And when she did contact him, he deferred to his wife. See, it was just a fantastic way to handle it, because all of us, male and female, are going to be attracted to other people at times. Does everybody understand that? Everybody agrees with that, I think. Maybe you have a purity of eyes that goes beyond the average person. Well, God bless you. Not everyone is blessed with that kind of thought life or that kind of composure. But for those who need to, that relationship had to be ended, had to be destroyed in a sense, without destroying the person. Everybody get that? Everybody understand that? See? I have a buddy of mine. He's got a friend. The friend's a bad influence on him. He continues to hang around with him. See, that has a sound to it. That makes noise. It makes noise in the family. It makes noise in his relationships. It makes noise with his wife. That kind of relationship makes noise. There's a bleating of the sheep and a lowing of the oxen. The survival of the unfit thing is a problem. Hard to destroy, hard to cut those things off, hard to end relationships, hard to switch jobs. It was a dear woman who came to our church when we were, let me see, where were we? I think we were at North Park Street. And she worked for a shipping company. And her job was to package items for shipment and send them off. Well, the shipping company received an order and many orders from an adult novelty outlet. And she was being asked to package adult novelty items. She came to me and said, I don't know what to do. I don't think I can work there anymore. I don't want to look at this stuff. She went back in the next day and quit her job. And she told her boss why. And the boss liked her so much, she was such a good employee, he put her in another part of the plant. Amen? See how that works? She made a decision. She wasn't going to do that, and God honored her. My wife worked in a place in Baltimore called the Merchants Club. You remember the Merchants Club? The Merchants Club. She was a maitre d', the assistant maitre d' at the Merchants Club. And they began to, this was a club for business people, very wealthy business people. They come during the day and get lunch. Well, there was a bar there. And one night, Karen heard her pastor preach, and the pastor preached on a verse, "Woe unto you that poureth drink into another man's cup." The following day, she goes into work, and they say to her, "From now on, the maitre d's are going to help serve the alcohol to the people at the tables." And Karen said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. It's against my conscience." The boss said to her immediately, "Karen, don't worry about it. We won't have you," because she was a good employee. Now, if you're a sucky employee, they'll throw you out. We don't need you anyway. See? But she was a good employee, you know? And probably was a good employee because of the standards that she had. See? But she wasn't going to disobey God. She didn't want to hear the bleating of the sheep when she went to bed at night. Right? We can all, I'm sure everyone's could apply this. But Samuel says, you know, what's this bleeding? Why are there still these animals alive? Saul said, "They brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." Now, who's he blaming? Look who he's blaming now. See? Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." Verse 16, look at that. "And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. When you were little in your own eyes," verse 17, "were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission," said, "go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, best of things." See, he doesn't get it. So Samuel said, verse 22, one of the most beautiful, famous verses in the Old Testament, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." This is serious stuff. But I know a lot of people that believe that they can make sacrifices and do service without obeying the Lord. I want you to just hear what I'm saying tonight. Every one of us at one time or another has seen a need, and we say, "Let me meet that need." But we have an issue with obedience to God. We have issues with rebellion and stubbornness. And we present our sacrifices in lieu of obedience, and God is not pleased. Hello? Is this speaking to anybody? Anybody getting anything from this? I think this is incredibly important because we're all guilty of it. It's like the kid. Go clean your room. And they make you a cheesecake. Now, if my kids did that, I'd be fine with that. But, you know, go do and that. No. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than showiness. To obey is better than service. to obey when God speaks and when those in authority give you a direction. To obey is better than sacrifice. Unless you're being asked to sin against God, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the Word of God says that Christ learned obedience by the things He suffered. There was a growing in His understanding of the value of obedience, and much of it came through suffering. Sometimes obedience causes suffering. Sometimes we can't keep the best of everything. Sometimes obedience is an amazing blessing. You're praying and you're thinking, and the Lord says to you, take your wife on a vacation. I literally had a friend of mine tell me, he was in the house one afternoon, and he got home from work a little bit earlier. His wife was still at work. And he said he was just praying, and this is a guy who really has been all over the world in missions, and he's thinking, and he's just, just kind of, not even an intense prayer, just sitting around thinking, and the Holy Spirit just kind of quickens his heart and says, why don't you vacuum and clean and dust and pick this place up for your wife? So he says, all right. So he gets up and he's vacuuming and he's cleaning and cleaning away. And his wife came home and she saw it, and something had happened to her during the day. This was probably the most valuable act of love he had ever shown her. Just by the context of her day, she came home and he told me she sat on the couch and held him and wept because it meant so much that he thought of her. And then she said, I'm so happy you thought of me and did this today. And the husband kind of blew it. He said, well, the Lord made me do it. And they laughed. But, it's like, see, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is far better than sacrifice. Maybe if she got home and he said, hey, let's go to dinner, or hey, let me make you dinner, I don't know, but to obey. God knew what she needed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I've said to the congregation a number of times here, we need to win souls and bring people to Christ and ask people. Now, you say, well, I'm asking people, it's not working. Pray. Continue to do that. See, that's God wants us to obey His great commission. See, we can pick and choose what we want to do around here, but if we're not obeying God, to obey is better than sacrifice. Amen? Say it a little louder. Convince me you believe me. Amen? See, to obey God in the Great Commission is far more important than, I'm not picking on Larry, just because the first thing, cut the grass. Somebody's got to cut the grass. Praise God. Thank you for cutting the grass, by the way. And we need to roll the lawn before Larry blows out a disc in his back. But you know what? And he does that because he's been asked to, and he's just honoring God, and it's great. So this has nothing but it. Let's say that he was supposed to be doing something else, but he wanted to cut the grass instead of doing what God wanted him to do. He could cut the grass 5 times a week. It wouldn't please God. Because what he ought to be doing is something else. Everybody understand what I'm driving at here? To obey is better than sacrifice. We put it the other way around. We think sacrifice, which is noble, trumps our obedience. And it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Consider the beauty of the obedience of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12. A lot of people look at this verse a certain way. I want to look at it differently than I usually look at it. At least I saw it differently today than I normally have. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside the weight and every sin that easily besets us and snares us, and run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There is a limited view of this, I think, which just sees the suffering of Christ at the hands of sinners related to the text of Hebrews, which is about the persecuted church. And while that's fine, and that's excellent and helpful, it's a little short-sighted, because Jesus Christ was obeying God in his suffering. He didn't just suffer as someone who was a victim. He obeyed God to suffer. His obedience included suffering. Do you understand the difference? In other words, it wasn't just in order for him to obey, he had to suffer. Suffering was part of the will of God for him. And he was obedient to suffer. It was predicted he would suffer. It was necessary that he would suffer. Without suffering, there wouldn't have been blood. Without suffering, there wouldn't have been the redemptive sacrifice needed to redeem you and I. So his obedience included suffering. He didn't suffer as a consequence to being obedient. Obedience included suffering. Everybody get the difference? I hope I'm saying this right. Maybe someone else can comment on this later. But I just think it's important to understand that. God has imparted to us a marvelous new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. It's a marvelous new life. Amen? We have a new home, Revelation 2:17. And we are a new man or a new person in Christ in Ephesians 4:24. All things have been made new. Old things have passed away. Phenomenal. But see, this impartation of newness is the essence of how we ought to be living our life now. In other words, this is the source by which we obey, from which we obey. We don't obey from the flesh, the law, right? We obey the work of God in us. See, this is why it says that we are in Romans 6:4 to walk in newness of life, not the oldness of the letter, right? Not the oldness of the law, but the newness of life. This new imparted life. If we're buried with him through baptism, Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. In Romans 7:6, it says, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were led by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So this new life that we have is how we are obedient. And what happens is this, friends. The grace of God appeals to the new life that I have within me, and I am motivated to obey God. That makes sense? In other words, there's something fresh that God does through grace which makes me want to serve him, which makes me want to obey him. And there's something deep and abiding and true that I know deep down in my heart when God says, I want you to do this, even though it's painful at times, even though I don't necessarily want to do it in my flesh, I know that that's what I need to do. And I know when I do it, God will be with me in it. I know. I know. That's the newness of life. Because the old man, never going to do it. The old man wants nothing to do with that. The old Jerry, nothing to do with that at all. Love him? Forget that. No way. No way. And every one of us will be given something in our life that's not a passing thing, but slightly long-term, that's going to challenge us to obey God regardless of how we feel in our flesh. That is his appeal to the new man. God is making an appeal to the new man. You understand what I mean by that? Let's say Harry knows somebody in the office, and that person has dragged his name through the mud. And Harry has to work with this guy, and Harry's going to say to this guy every day, good morning. Harry's going to want to shoot this guy. Harry would like to choke him. But see, God is appealing to his new nature. And he's not going to do that with everybody. Maybe in another instance, when that happened, God would want you to stand up to that person and not talk to him again or rebuke him or say, listen, you're not going to get away with that. See, and that may be another time. But see, to obey is better than sacrifice. And God may say, I want you to love that person. I want you to buy that person lunch. This is last week. I want you to buy that person lunch. Now, for some people, let's say, I don't know, Italians, some Irish people, maybe a Polish person, that's going to be very difficult for you to do, to love your enemies, right? To love somebody that's mistreated you. But you have to. Why? Because to obey is better than any other sacrifice you could make. That's the obedience I want right now. And you may say, well, what point is there in it? What point is there in me obeying? What point is there in me loving that person or doing this thing? It doesn't seem like there's a point. The point is obedience. That's a point in itself. That's the result in itself. The end is not the product for you and I. The end is the obedience. Capiche? The end, you say to a kid will say, what am I going to use this algebra for? I don't know. Maybe you'll never use it. That's not the point. The point is right now, training is the end. Thinking is the end. Discipline, that's the end in itself. It doesn't matter if you'll ever use algebra a day in your life. It doesn't matter. What matters is that particular subject makes you think a certain way, teaches you to discipline your mind a certain way, and that's the end in itself. See, I wish teachers would have given me that answer. I might have, instead of gotten a C in algebra, maybe got a C+. Because I hated algebra. But I had to do it. And I hated algebra so much when I went to college, I told the people when I got this, I saw what was required for the business degree. Is there any possible way around matrices? I don't want to take matrices. I don't want to take algebra again. Well, your grades in high school, you're going to. Oh, I said to the registrar, please, I'll do anything. Yeah, you'll take algebra. That's what you'll do. And I did. And I remember I was in this class, which, by the way, I passed. I was in this class, and the teacher was this Russian guy. And he had his dress shirt was always untucked on one side. He was very unkempt. His tie was sideways, but he was brilliant. He was like Einstein. And I remember I walked up to him after class and I said, can you tell me one time I'll ever use this in business? He said, oh, yes. He took out this form. And does anyone else know what linear mathematics is, matrices? He drew like a picture of this funny-looking blob. And he said, let's pretend this is landmass. You must compile numbers for landmass and create value to buy landmass for factory. Here is how you calculate numbers. And he literally showed me in like 30 seconds how that would be done. And he said, I was in barroom the other day. I mean night. He literally said that he slipped. I said, okay. He said, I sit next to lawyer I know. Lawyer tells me working on will, can it divide inheritance? He gave me $100 to divide inheritance for him. You will use this one day. So I said, okay, very good. And I got through it. But see, it wasn't the point of when am I going to use this? For you guys, I'm going to just say to you, the point is obedience. The point is learning, the training, the discipline. That's what obedience is all about. Yes, Paul. It is. Yeah. So you learn obedience by the things you suffer. Would you like to learn it that way? We can do this either way. We can go either way with this, man. So the power of obeying God is the fact that He is so pleased and receives such incredible glory by our obedience when it springs out of the newness of life. Now, The only way we serve in newness of life is if the appeal comes from grace. When an appeal comes from the grace of God, we'll serve in newness of life. If the appeal comes from the letter of the law, we won't serve in newness of life. God makes an appeal to the heart. He makes an appeal by grace. He makes an appeal by building us up. He makes a beautiful appeal to us. As a matter of fact, it even says in Philippians, says, you know, you're going to work out the things that I've worked in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God deposits this incredible salvation, this newness of life, and then he appeals to us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, right? It's a grace appeal. So God makes a grace appeal, an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and every laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, come and follow me. And then he says, we're going to take the world and we're going to win people to Christ and we're going to preach the gospel. Follow me and things are going to happen. And it's a grace appeal. It's a grace appeal. Romans 12:1, this grace appeal is verbalized by Paul when he says, therefore I beseech you, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. I've taught you all this stuff in Romans. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, you present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, those who would rather sacrifice than obey will not present their bodies a living sacrifice. Paul is saying, present all of you. Don't hold anything back. Present yourself a living sacrifice to God. By the mercy of God, that's the only way that's going to happen. By the mercy of God. If I don't present the entirety of myself to God, I will hold back and I will do as Saul did and I will keep certain things for myself. So my obedience will be very calculated and I'll make sacrifices in a measured way. But God doesn't want our sacrifices measured out. God doesn't want our obediences limited. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which by the way, is your reasonable service. Reasonable there is the word we get the word liturgy from. It means your priestly service. So what he's talking about is sacrifice, but he's saying, I want all of you. I want all of you. I want the whole you. Imagine you stood at the altar and you said to your beautiful bride there in her white gown, you put the veil back and you said, honey, you're going to have 99% of me all the time. There is somebody else, but only 1% of the time. You get 99%. Kiss the bride. Punch in the mouth from the bride. Right? It's like I've said this to you before. Would you be satisfied if your spouse was 99% faithful to you? Would that be good enough for you? No. I mean, and so, but God is, it's different. He's invisible. And we don't always acknowledge him, you know. So sometimes the percentages aren't so good. But he wants a living sacrifice. He wants all of us. And then in verse 2 it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world has this thing of, listen, withhold for yourself. That's one of them. That's one of the, I think, the loudest philosophies that you hear in the world today. You deserve blank. Don't let anybody take your blank away from you. You just fill it right in, you know. Keep some for yourself. It's true, because I hear that all the time. I mean, maybe it's just, you know, demons following us around. I don't know what it is, but we're hearing that all the time, and we're always tempted, withhold a little bit. Don't give it all away. Don't give it all away. Don't give yourself all away. Don't give yourself to anybody all away. Don't serve wholeheartedly. Hold back some of that offering. Don't, you know, it's better. Pick something you really want to do and do that. See, that's why I don't like that purpose-driven thing. Purpose-driven. Because what he talks about, find out what you're good at and what you want to do and do that for the Lord. No. Find out what God's will is for your life. Find out what God wants you to do and obey Him. And then you'll find your purpose, your obedience. You obey God. Maybe He says that somewhere in the book. I don't know. But obey the Lord. The obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what we're talking about tonight. People get very confused with this following passage. I just alluded to it. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," now watch this, "not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Because that's the character of a person. You know? That shows the character of a good worker. Once in a while, I'll leave the office and just pop back in and see who the workers are. I used to do that when I had my waterproofing business. I'd tell people, "Hey, I'm leaving. Okay, see ya." And I'd go up the road and I'd think of a reason to go back. Let me go back and see if they're still working. 99.9% of the time, they'd still be working away. Never had an issue. My team right now is the same way. Never have an issue. Unless you have anything you want to talk to me about later. So people get, yes, sir. 99.9% of the time, you know. People get very confused by this verse because it says here, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. Paul's not saying work for your salvation. He's not saying that here. Paul's writing to those that are already saved. He said, as you've always obeyed, right? And salvation is not a work of man for God, but a work of God for man. Let me repeat that. Salvation is not a work of man for God, but a work of God for man. Work out is what's being said here. In the Greek, the word means carry out to the goal. Carry to the ultimate conclusion. That's what it means. Carry to the ultimate conclusion your salvation. You were saved unto good works. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. Not for good works or by good works, but for them. Carry out your salvation to its ultimate end. Salvation's not being talked about here in terms of justification. It's talked about here in terms of sanctification. By the way, that's important when you're studying the Bible, as a student of the Bible. When you look at verses about salvation, you need to determine, are we talking about justification here or sanctification? What are we talking about? Make sure you understand the difference between those two things. So, work out. Work out. Your own salvation with fear. This word fear means reverence. And I think it's a reverence toward God born out of a distrust from self. One scholar called it a tenderness of conscience. I love that. Tenderness of conscience. Fear of God is a tenderness of conscience. I know myself. I know God's greatness. I'm sensitive to that. And that's what the fear is. That's the fear of the Lord, is that tenderness of conscience. I love that definition. The word for work, 13 different verses around it, energia. It means work effectively. Not just a desire to do His will, but the power to do His will. God gives us the desire, but He also gives us the power to do His will. And what I mean by that is, you know, some people say, well, let go and let God. You ever hear that? That's not what it's about. It's understanding that God is doing the work doesn't mean I let go and let God. It means I take hold of God and let's go. Right? It's not a let go and let God. It means take hold of God and let's go. God has given us a life, an energy, a means, a desire, and a power to overcome obstacles, to move forward in our obedience with Him. And it's very, very, very beautiful. So thanks be to God for this story in 1 Samuel. Poor Saul. Saul got deceived. Saul, you know, he got dragged into it to begin with. I think the children of Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. God didn't really want to appoint a king. God would have rather used prophets and ran things theologically and through a theocracy. But they wanted an anarchy or monarchy, not an anarchy, a monarchy. They ended up with anarchy, but they wanted a monarch, and they got one, and the poor monarch, in all his limitations in his flesh, fell flat on his face. And then God raises up David afterwards, and David falls on his face, but David had a heart after God. You know what that means? It means that David may have had hesitancies with his obedience. There may have been breaks in obedience, but ultimately, David obeyed God. The end result was David allowed God to work in his life, and as we said a minute ago, that working in his life out to its ultimate conclusion, David cooperated with God's work. So I guess that's what we're saying. What is obedience for the Christian? Obedience for the Christian means I'm going to let grace work to its ultimate end in my life. I'm going to let the Word of God penetrate the areas of my life that I'm not comfortable with. I'm going to let God lead me into areas. You know, we talk about that we're going to go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the earth. And I've always looked at, you know, Jerusalem's a local area. Judea's a little bit further out. Samaria are the places we wouldn't naturally want to go. Not so much geographical, but what things we don't naturally want to do. That's our Samaria. And every one of us has Samarias in our life. Last thing I'll say, how many of you remember the story of Shimei? David comes off some boat somewhere, and this guy walks up to him and starts chucking rocks at him and yelling and cursing him. And one of David's men says, I'm going to take his head off. And David said, nope. Perhaps God is using this guy today to deal with my heart. See, that's the other kind of obedience, where we don't destroy what we'd like to. So God wants us to destroy some things and not destroy some things. And I love what Andy said earlier, that passage that he talked about. There's a time to pull up and a time to plant. There's a time to destroy. There's a time to build. There's a time to embrace. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time for everything. And that time is determined by God. And being obedient and sensitive to God, you learn those times. You learn those times. But remember, don't disconnect God from people in your life when it comes to obedience. You know, all of us have people in our life that God has placed there that we're to be obedient to. Fathers, bosses, other people in authority. You learn in the military very quickly that not everyone in authority is qualified to be there. But they are there, and there's consequences if you don't obey. You learn that very quickly. And I think that was a benefit to me. That's one of the reasons that it's one of the things God did in my life to teach me as a very rebellious fugitive from authority. God just tried to work that in my life. I don't know how successful he was, but he certainly made a good effort. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about obedience. Okay? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everybody who came. Thank you for those who are hearing your word. We pray, Lord, there are many people that are struggling in this area, myself included. And we ask you to help us, Lord, to identify those areas. And many times we already know what they are. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to make decisions about them that glorify you and honor you. Bless Roger tonight. Bless Kathy. We pray for Menzo and Sue who are on vacation. We pray for Jason who's probably on the road. We ask you to bless Brent, Cassie, the Klingermans. Each one that is not here tonight, we think of him, we miss him, we love him. Bless Glenn. Glenn's still on vacation, right? Bless Glenn who's on vacation. Can't wait to see him again. Minister to each one that's here, Father. We love him, and we ask you to touch our hearts through the word here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.